Today on episode 7 of On Faith's Edge, we talk with Christian recording artist Clay Cross. Then we ask, is Jesus really the one, only, exclusive way to eternity in heaven? Hold up, wait a minute,
put a little love in it. This is On Faith's Edge, where engaging, enlightening, and entertaining content brings us closer to living an authentic faith. We'll talk faith and life with people in business and entertainment as we work out the space where God and life collide on Faith's Edge. And now your host, Joe Taylor.
Host, who are you trying to convince? I am Joe Taylor, recovering atheist, lover of all things cheese, and your servant in Jesus Christ. This is On Faith's Edge. Man, I really appreciate you listening today. I am so excited about today's show. We spend time with four-time Dove Award winner, Christian singer-songwriter extraordinaire, and former resident of the great state of Tennessee, Clay Cross. We talk about his new album, Rededication, his book, Dashboard Jesus, Holy Homes Ministries, and his brand new gig in Bentonville, Arkansas. Then we continue to ask tough questions of Michael Minot when we ask him, is Jesus Christ really the one, only, exclusive way to eternity in heaven? Our discussion is split into two parts, one this week, one next week. Both are great. If you have comments on the show or if you have tough questions about faith, the Bible, or God, I would absolutely love to hear from you. Go to onfaithsedge.com and leave your comments, or you can call me at 888-851-8475. Again, that number is 888-851-8475. By the way, I owe you guys a big apology. Over the past couple weeks, I've been giving out the absolute wrong phone number to reach us. I have no idea what I was thinking, but I checked it this time. It works. That number to reach me is 888-851-8475. My friends, I want to say absolutely thank you. Thank you. Thank you for listening. We are getting thousands of listeners in over 30 countries, and I couldn't be more honored that you stop in and listen. So again, thank you so much. Let's get right at it today and talk with Clay Cross. Four-time Dove Award winner Clay Cross has been inspiring, entertaining, and ministering to millions for over 30 years. Rededication, his newest album, contains some of the most heartfelt and passionate work Clay has ever delivered. Hello, Clay. Welcome to On Faith's Edge.
Hey, Joe. Thanks so much for having me on the show.
Appreciate your time today. How's it going?
It is going good. I'm in the middle of a move right now, so life's kind of crazy.
Yeah.
Packing up my house, getting ready to move. Almost 400 miles west of here.
I heard about that, Clay. I have one quick question for you, okay?
Okay.
Arkansas, Clay, really?
Now, don't be hating on Arkansas. It's a fine state, and where I'm going, in my opinion, is the finest part of the state, the northwest corner up there.
You know, I love Arkansas, man. I really do. I was just joking around. In fact, there's a place in Arkansas. Actually, I think it's outside of Little Rock, called Cotham's. I think it's called Cotham's Mercantile. It's in Scott, Arkansas. It's right outside of Little Rock. It's the home of the Hubcap Burger.
Clay. Oh wow!
Yeah, it's.
I don't even know what that is, but I want to try it.
Oh, it's good stuff, man. Tell us about this big move, brother. What kind of special dispensation were you granted that allowed a Tennessean to move to Arkansas?
Well, I've got a great opportunity at a church in Bentonville, Arkansas. First Baptist Church, Bentonville, Arkansas has extended me the invitation to come be their full-time worship pastor.
Wow.
And I'm excited about it. It's interesting. I visited there like five times over the last two or three months to fill in for them while they're looking for a worship pastor, kind of as an interim guy, or just fill in, you know, when they need, as they have been looking for one, but they really zoned in on me and said, "Hey, would you pray about coming to do this?" So, you know, initially I wasn't so sure, because like you said, I've been a Tennessee boy my whole life, and really familiar with the Memphis, Tennessee area, and not far from Nashville. Mm-hmm. So I knew that'd be quite a move to move that far away. But I don't know, the more we went, I really started to love this senior pastor, Philip Smith, and the staff there and the people there and the community. It's a great area up there in the northwest corner of Arkansas. And telling you what, God just made it really clear that that's where he wanted me. So I'm going as he has sent me.
Wow, how exciting, huh? So you're a worship pastor now, though, correct?
I am.
Yeah.
And all that entails, you know.
Wow.
Working with a band and a choir, and really, you know, I don't take lightly the word pastor in this whole thing. So I want to be there for the people that God puts in front of me.
It's I tell you what, I've been blessed to have the same worship pastor for, I guess, 20 years now. Unbelievable musician and a great worship pastor. So it is quite a responsibility, Clay. You came to Christ as a young teenager, is that right?
That's right. I was 13 years old when I asked Jesus to forgive me my sins and invited him into my life and began walking with him. You know, so that's many years ago, 13 years old, you know.
Yeah.
But I'm thankful for my upbringing and being in a Christian home, being a part of a solid youth group with Leewood Baptist Church here in Memphis, Tennessee. And, you know, it was on a youth choir trip that I came to this realization and made this decision for Christ. And, you know, I'm very thankful. And that was a long time ago. And, you know, over the years, God has grown me up in a lot of ways and shown me some things and continues to show me. And so I'm on this journey with him, but I'm thankful that he's given me that eternal security. I know I'll be with him in heaven.
You know, 13 years old, that's an important age to make such a decision. Did you grow up in the church? Were you invited to that church and accepted Christ then, or?
Well, I grew up in that church.
Okay.
And, you know, I think when I was 5 or 6 years old, I may have walked down an aisle and thought that I made a decision, but really when I was, that night when I was 13, I was just really having all kinds of doubts and wasn't sure. And so I just wanted to sincerely, as an older person, because 13 is quite a bit older than 5.
Yeah.
Really, I think you understand sin and the separation of us and God.
Sure.
A little clearer at that age. And so I just kind of nailed it down there. And, you know, I'll always be thankful, though, for growing up in that church. And, you know, it's something I never heard on Sunday mornings at my home. It was never, "Are we going to church today?" I always knew that, you know, that yep. They just always had me in church, my mom and dad, and I think that's vital. And I try to encourage others to do the same with their children, to have their kids in a strong Bible-believing church.
Absolutely. You know, it's 13 years old. You've been a follower of Christ for a long time, Clay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's
had. You're saying I'm old? That's what you're saying, aren't you?
Oh, I'm right there with you, man. You know, since you you accepted Christ at a very young age, Clay. Since then, it's been a journey. In that journey, have you ever questioned your faith or struggled with doubt about God or even His existence?
You know what? That's something I don't struggle with. Seriously, it's just not. I feel His presence in my life,
mm-hmm.
And I think for me, it would take a whole lot more of a leap of faith to look past all the evidence of Him in my life and question His existence, or you know what I'm saying. Sometimes it's like to be an atheist. It's almost like you're looking past quite a bit of evidence.
Absolutely, absolutely.
that God is real. And so thankfully that has not been an issue in my life. You know, I struggle with my own self and my own fallen self and trying to follow God and be what He wants me to be. But I really never doubt whether he's my father, whether he's there or not.
Amen. Amen. I came to Christ as an adult through kind of a very logical process, Clay. And I think back and I think, how can, you know, it's the evidence of God is so obvious when you really look at it logically. You know, take all the emotion out of it. When you really look at it logically, the evidence of God is just so glaringly apparent that how can it takes a lot. I think you put it perfectly. It takes a lot more faith to not believe than it does to believe.
That's the way I feel about it.
Absolutely.
When I look at the complexity of his creation, every little bit of it. I mean, it's like that the Big Bang just doesn't quite sum up the creation.
Yeah. Yeah, the Big Bang. God said it and bang, it was there.
Yeah.
Well, in the music business, Clay, did you ever face a time in the music business or personally or in the music business as just a businessman when compromising your principles of faith seemed like the right thing to do?
No, I wouldn't say musically or from a business standpoint at all, ever. But just me personally, you know, I've been really outspoken about, you know, my own personal challenges that I went through during the 90s, just with my thought life, with lust, with pornography. So those things on a personal fleshly standpoint, were a challenge to me, but honestly, I never felt the pull of compromise of, you know, being less than forthcoming about the music or the business side of things. You know, I was just thrilled to be in the music business and making a living singing music and hopefully glorifying God, you know?
Sure.
But, you know, for me, the struggle was, just that whatever level of fame I achieved, I think it might have gone to my head a little bit. I might have, you know, gotten a little self-centered and that kind of thing and taken my focus off where it needed to be, squarely on God. And, you know, the issues with lust, my thought life, or pornography were just, I think, just natural, doesn't make them right, but natural tendencies of someone that got self-centered and took his eyes off of where he should be.
You know, Clay, your transparency with your the story of lust and pornography and the struggles that you had has been a real blessing to many, many men who frankly struggle with the same thing. So your testimony there of how God brought you out of that and how he did that is just a real blessing to many, many men. I'll put we won't go too deep into that on this show, but I'll certainly put a link to a very, very transparent interview with you and your wife on YouTube that I saw it on YouTube a couple weeks back. I'll put a link to that on the website, but it's folks, it's absolutely amazing how transparent this man is in his struggle with pornography and his struggle with lust. It's just and how he came out of that is a real blessing. So thank you for that. Thank you for that, Clay.
Well, you got it. I mean, that God has used that testimony time and time again and has made it clear that he wants me to share with people and try to meet people where they are and not act like I'm some Superman or something or some bulletproof person. But I'll tell you that he's given me victory. He's given me strength over the years. In this area, and I'm very thankful for the accountability he's placed in my life, and just wisdom and protection that he's covered me with. So, you know, thanks for saying that, though.
Absolutely. Can we take a few minutes to talk about a few of your projects?
Oh, absolutely.
Tell us about Holy Homes, your ministry with Renee.
Holy Homes, yeah, that's a marriage ministry, and Renee and I, you know, we travel around the country and do marriage enrichment events in churches around the country, and she is a gifted communicator, and I love going and sharing with her, you know, in public settings, and she's a great writer as well. So we team together to try to encourage couples out there, you know, in the things that they're going through, at these events, I will always like to sing too. So I think it's a great time for people to come together and refocus and recharge. And so that's what that ministry is all about, really just encouraging the body of Christ, specifically married couples out there, Christian married couples.
And you take that ministry across the country, and you meet at churches, and you have events. Is that correct?
Oh, we do anywhere. Yeah, we're all over the country. We got a tough one coming up in February. It's going to be in Hawaii, so it's going to be a tough one.
I'll pray for you, brother.
But, but seriously, it's an opportunity for us to go and share. So it will be somewhat a work trip, but hey, not too bad if you can get it to go to a place like that. But
no doubt.
You know, that's kind of extreme on the nice side. We're in all kinds of settings. I mean, we trust me, it's not all Hawaii.
Sure. Sure.
So you know, we go where God calls us, and you know, he has used us time and time again. We're thankful.
Clay, families desperately need this message, brother. So thank you for that. And in your work with Holy Homes, what is the number one issue you find that families are dealing with?
I've noticed that families struggle with living separately, with everyone doing their own thing, whether it's the kids or the husband and wife, over time can just begin to live separate lives, whether they really get separated or really go through a divorce. Many of them stay together, but grow apart. And we just try to encourage people to never stop nurturing that garden that God's given us, which is our family and our relationships. Because if you stop nurturing it, it's gonna, weeds are gonna come up and things are gonna die. And we've seen it time and time again. And we just you know, that I would say that's the number one thing when people start. When spouses start to get the sense that the other spouse isn't that into them anymore. You know, that. So I encourage men to really show an interest in their wives, not just physically, but every area of their life. You know, what they're doing in work, what they're doing in their free time. It goes a long way.
You got to tend to the garden, don't you, brother?
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely. Well, we're going to talk about your newest release, Rededication, in a moment, but yeah, let's take a minute, if we can, to discuss your new book, Dashboard Jesus. I love the phrase in Dashboard Jesus, Jesus Rides Shotgun. Can we talk a little bit about your book?
Mm-hmm. The book is a simple series of reminders for men. And when I say men, I mean from 12 years old, young man, up to a senior citizen. But it's just laying out some simple reminders that we all need. I mean, the subtitle is Distinctive Reminders for Distracted Men. And I'm one of those guys. We get distracted. We get busy. We can start to ignore areas of our lives that are important. And this book is a simple reminder. And what the title Dashboard Jesus means is just, you know, if you literally put a Dashboard Jesus in your car, which for a while I did, it's kind of silly, but it's a reminder that he is always close and not to allow him to get crowded out. I've since replaced him with a scripture taped on my dashboard, but the point is he is nearby and we should view him in that way, that he is nearby. And Jesus does want to ride shotgun of our life. He wants to be right there with us. And certainly, I'd rather have him driving, but you know what I'm saying. He wants to be nearby. He doesn't want to feel like he's on the outside of our life, knocking, trying to get in.
Absolutely. And the book's done pretty well, hasn't it?
It's gotten a good response.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm thankful.
Cool. Now to Rededication. Clay,
yeah.
Rededication is a great album, man. Clay Cross fans will not be disappointed. I must say, there is something powerful about the song When I Lift My Hands. And I think it has to do with the first time I heard the song. I was actually watching the video. In that video, Clay, the scenes of men standing in a circle with their hands lifted in praise and prayer. It's just a powerful, powerful scene in a beautiful song, my friend. I'll certainly put a link to that on the website as well. Tell us about this project.
Well, it's been long overdue. I haven't done a new studio project with brand new songs in over a decade. I've done a few compilation things, and I did a hymns project and a worship project and different things like that. But as far as a brand new project with, for the most part, new songs, this has been a long time coming, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, you know, and I just got to work with an old friend of mine. Reggie Hamm produced this, and Reggie wrote several of the songs that I was most known for over the years, like I Surrender All and Saving the World. And so I've leaned on this guy for a long time creatively, and for him to produce this new project was like stepping back in time for me. It was nice. It really was. And, you know, I'm just thankful for it, because it's been so long in the making, and for me to get this opportunity to record again, I just thank the Lord.
You know, it has been 10 years since you released a studio type of album. Why did you pick this time to release this project?
Well, it's all about opportunity. You know, I was given this opportunity. It's your listeners may or may not know, it's not easy to record a project. It takes time. It takes obviously songs and a creative team, and it takes a budget. And I had some of those fact variables, but I didn't have the budget to do it mm-hmm. for a long time. And I had a friend come along and help me out with that. So that's why it was suddenly made available. And I'm just, all I can do is say, hey, look what God has done. He put this together. I didn't really think he anointed the album. I mean, when I listened to the songs, like the one you mentioned, When I Lift My Hands, I mean, I sense something special about them, and I don't take credit for it. I mean, I really don't. I was just a part of it, and I pray that people are blessed by it.
Absolutely, they will be. Like I said, Clay Cross fans will not be disappointed. I got to ask you this. How fun was it to record working on a building with Russ Taff and Melinda Doolittle?
Oh, you're talking about the singers. I mean, Russ just has an all-time voice. I mean, there's just no way around it. Any genre of music imaginable, he is an all-time singer. And I've been a fan of his for years, for decades, you know, when he was with the Imperials and working with Michael Lombardi and doing those great, great albums back in the 80s. The One More Song for You album and the Priority album. I was just a fan of that group, for one thing, but always loved his voice so much. It was so distinct and so strong, had such a tone. And here, years later, to be able to meet him and him come on board and sing that song was, talk about a bucket list item.
Oh, yeah.
I don't even think it was on my bucket list, because, you know, you want to be realistic with your bucket list item. So I don't even know that was on there, but when it happened, I was just overjoyed.
How did that come about?
Well, you know, the producer, Reggie Hamm, and Russ knew each other, and I think Reggie made that call, and Russ was very kind to help me out, and I've since got to sing with him a few times live and be around him, and yeah, I just appreciate his commitment to Christian music for this long.
How in the world did God fit such an amazing voice in such a small package with Melinda Doolittle?
I don't know, but she's great and such a sweet girl. And, you know, anyone who watches American Idol remembers her from that year where she did so well.
Sure.
She got third place in the whole season one year. So that's, you're doing something right if you go that far. You got something going on. And for her, it's just flat out unmistakable, strong voice and versatile voice. I hear a little Gladys Knight in there, uh-huh. but I hear other influences, and you know, she was so sweet to come on and sing on that song as well, Working on a Building.
Yeah, Working on a Building, and another great song from Rededication. Just a great album, Clay. Absolutely great album.
Well, thank you.
Let's do a round of instant insight into Clay Cross. Clay, this is where I'm going to ask you some quick questions, okay? And you respond with quick answers, and by the time we're all said and done, we're all going to feel like your best friend. Fair enough?
Uh-oh. All right, I'm bracing. Hey, and let's let the listeners know, I did not know these questions in advance, so this is This is, I'm a little scared here, but I'm going to be honest. So go ahead.
You'll be all right. Here we go. You ready?
Yeah.
What single person, and Clay, you're not allowed to say Jesus, had the biggest impact on your music career?
I would have to say Larry Norman.
Larry Norman.
You remember Larry Norman?
I do not.
That's all right. He's a contemporary Christian rock pioneer back in the 70s, back in the Jesus People movement.
Okay.
I was exposed to his music and just really drawn to it. And he's probably my all-time favorite artist. So my music isn't like his at all, but he influenced me in some way, no doubt.
You know, back in the mid to late 80s, I wasn't a Christian at all. I didn't become a Christian until I was an adult, Clay. But I was listening to music like Iron Maiden and Judas Priest and Ronnie James Dio and those guys. I hadn't heard of Larry until just now. I'm going to have to go back and check that stuff out.
Oh yeah, his album In Another Land is just my all-time favorite album as well of any album.
Is it really? In Another Land?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Yep, In Another Land. Yep.
All right, definitely have to check that out. The most important thing in the world to me is?
My relationship with God.
Being a musician is?
A blessing, a gift from God.
In the past year, I paid way too much for?
takeout food.
what's your favorite takeout food?
Oh, we like Chinese, but you know, we like it all. We're good to go get pizzas at least once a week.
God is
creator of all.
My wife Renee makes me
a happy man.
My kids calls me
grow in wisdom.
To grow in wisdom. Commodores or the Eagles?
Eagles.
Don Henley or Glenn Frey?
Henley.
All right. Clay, you wear many different hats. Father, husband, singer, songwriter, worship leader, entertainer, author. Which feels most comfortable to you?
I would have to say singing. I mean, I've been singing my whole life, and it's something that when the song's right, I can almost just, it just flows out of me more so than even the other tasks. And I like all those tasks you just mentioned. I'm thankful for every job and task that God gives me. And all those are that. All those are a part of the calling on my life. Singing is like riding a bike for me. Just like I learned it long ago. I don't think I'll ever forget it. And God has used it many, many times to flow through me in song.
Well, as a fan, brother, I'm certainly glad you found singing.
Thank you.
My next big music project is?
Working with the team at my new church, First Baptist Church, Bentonville, Arkansas.
Chewing hot thumbtacks or rooting for the Tennessee Volunteers?
Oh, I'm going to go thumbtacks.
You're a Razorback now, brother. How about that?
I guess. I live in the state of Tennessee, but that does not mean I'm a Tennessee fan. I'm over in the west corner in Memphis, so I've pulled for the University of Memphis Tigers my whole life.
Yeah, yeah.
They don't have much to root for in football, but we're usually pretty competitive in basketball.
Yeah, well, they beat the Volunteers this year.
In basketball?
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
We're competitive in basketball, for sure.
No doubt. I'm afraid of?
Oh, losing my voice.
Losing your voice. What single Bible passage has the most meaning to you?
Well, 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that God searches the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And I always read that and just, I really cling to that, to know that He is searching the whole earth. I mean, another passage tells us that our enemy is searching the whole earth for people to harm. It's good to know that the one more powerful than Him eternally more powerful than him is also searching the earth to give people strength. And it says the people that he gives strength are those whose hearts are committed to him. So it's just full circle. It's like, keep your eyes on him, keep your focus on him for strength and protection.
Absolutely. Clay, you've obviously had a great deal of success in the music industry at a fairly young age. And how would 46-year-old Clay Cross define success right now?
Well, it's having a family. For me, it's my family, and seeing my children grow up, following God, having standards, understanding this world for what it is, and not being overly drawn to it, but kind of understanding the world and its ways, and just seeing my kids. That's the big success for me and Renee, to see them grow up as Christ followers. So for me, a married man with kids, that's it, that my family's intact, and my kids like to be at the house, that they don't want to just leave and be away from us, but that they're drawn to us and our family and our faith. And, you know, there are various ages. They range from 8 all the way up to almost 20. So the older ones, I'm kind of having to let go and just be a counselor in their life and a consultant, you know, as opposed to being a manager, which you are to the younger kids. But I sure hope they know that their dad loves them and that their dad's faith is real.
Finally, as we wrap up, Clay, what would you say to somebody that is right on faith's edge, making that decision to believe or not to believe in God?
All I can tell them is what he's done for me, and that everything good in my life is from his hand. And I'll encourage them to pray for something that maybe they've never prayed for in their life, and that's a soft heart. Because a hard heart full of pride or defeat or doubt, he has a hard time getting in there. But when your heart is soft, you hear from him better, and you welcome him into your life. So I would encourage them to remove all doubt and start their relationship with Christ.
We can't say anything more than that, brother. Clay, your music has been a true inspiration to millions. Thank you so much for coming out today and hanging out with us.
All right, Joe, I appreciate you having me on the show. I really do.
God bless, brother. Bye. Clay's new album, Rededication, and I believe all of his work, is available on Amazon.com. You can follow Clay on Facebook and Twitter, and of course, his website is claycross.com. All of these links, of course, we can I'll go ahead and put on the website at onfaithsedge.com/007. Again, that's onfaithsedge.com/007. Okay, friends, up next, we have part one of our question to Michael Minot. Is Jesus Christ really the one, only, and exclusive way to eternity in heaven? This is another good one, guys. Let's get right at it. Hello, Michael.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm doing well, brother. How about you?
Doing very well. We are here in Colorado just finishing out the summer. I have 4 school-aged children here in the house, and so we have just come back from a short little trip so that we could prepare this week for school, which starts this Thursday. So that's what's going on at our house.
Yeah, my wife and I at this moment are preparing for a trip to San Diego to celebrate our anniversary, so we're pretty excited about that. And of course, I just have one child left in school, so she is really excited about that, Mike.
Congratulations on your anniversary.
Yeah, very cool. Well, let's go ahead and get started, okay?
Yes.
All right, I'm going to read a scripture and ask you a question based on that scripture. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right. This comes from the book of John, chapter 14. I'm going to read all through verses 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Michael, does the Bible teach us that Jesus Christ is the exclusive, only way to eternal life in heaven?
It's not just the Bible that says it. The words in the Bible are Jesus' own words. He says that he is the only way, just as you read. There's good reason for that. We know from other scriptures that none are righteous on their own. No one who's ever lived, I mean, from Adam and Eve through today, that all have fallen and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there's reason as to why Jesus and what he did, who he is and what he did, is the way for there to be eternal life, which is to be in the presence with the Father forever. There's, you know, other claims from other religions, but other religions would not say that Jesus was God. I think we've had on a previous episode of your podcast, we've discussed the identity of Jesus and the fact that, is God one person? Is he the Father, or is he Jesus and the Holy Spirit as well? And we indicated that Jesus is one person of the three persons that are God. But it was Jesus that was chosen to be incarnated, meaning become a human. And through that process of being human, and he came to the point of being an adult who then sacrificed himself so that he paid the price for the sins of everyone. So when Jesus then says before he actually did that, that he is the only way, he was predicting what he was going to be doing in the very near future when he said that. He was predicting that he would be the sacrificial lamb, the one that would pay the price for everyone, and so that those who accepted what he did and received him as their Savior would then have the ability to have that sinless nature and the sins that they've committed to be redeemed. And so we're all in need of that redemption. There are other religions. In fact, we can point to the Islamic religion, who said that Jesus was a person. He walked the earth. He was very wise, but he was a mere prophet. They don't accept the fact that he was God and that he did what he did. So there are other religions that don't accept Jesus at all for being not God, but not even being a person alive, or not even being a prophet if he was alive. So, but the Bible, the scriptures that we're reading from, and the ones that we rely upon as being authoritative, quote Jesus as saying this. So, the answer is yes to the answer to your question. Is Jesus the way for us to have eternal life and to be with the Father?
So, just to be clear, that despite where, I mean, I look at, let me back up a little bit. I look at some other supporting scripture here. I look at in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Is there absolutely no room here, Michael, for people that, that maybe have sincere beliefs in their heart and don't understand, you know, maybe not get it, or there's something about the way they're thinking that just doesn't accept it? Or is there any room in scriptures for that, for those people?
There may be, but the scriptures that we were just reading from, which is in John chapter 14, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. And then in Acts 4, as you had mentioned, when Peter and John are speaking in the temple courts, and they're approached by the Sanhedrin and some others, and what Peter and John were indicating is that there is only one name, one person. There's only one that has given us that ability to have salvation. And they're pointing to Jesus as the person. So I think that the first question we have is there any other person? And Jesus says, no, I am that person. And John and Peter are saying the same thing in Acts 4 after Jesus has already return to heaven, they're identifying to others. There is no other way. There's no reason to look in the future to anyone else to come. The Messiah that's spoken about by the prophets in the Jewish Bible or the Old Testament, he has come. It is him. That Messiah is Jesus. So first there's an identification issue, and Jesus is saying, it is me. And John and Peter are saying the same thing. They're identifying Jesus as being that person who has come to give us that way of salvation. But to your point where who are those who are able to then draw these conclusions that Peter and John did? Peter and John had direct access, direct identification with Jesus. They were with him for years, but not all of us did. There's very few. There's just a couple handfuls of people who had that privilege that Peter and John did. But they write about him, and others have written about him so that we can have that understanding of who Jesus was. Are there exceptions? It appears that there are. There's one controversial topic that people have written about and had opinions about for generations, and that is who has the moral ability, or even the intellectual ability, to make the selection. And the primary example of this is infants or children. Mm. So if infants or children, and there are disasters all the time, just this early part of the summer, there were tornadoes in the Midwest and Oklahoma and other places where people died, and there were children in those disasters that died. And so the question that arises out of these disasters that happen all the time is, what happens with respect to those children? And so there are those issues. What about the billions who have never heard of the gospel, have never had access to the scriptures? What takes place with respect to them?
Yeah, that's
that's what some of your question is.
Yeah, I mean, that's, you know, there's this, you know, if we can, I want to talk about that in a second, but there seems to be this tension in discussion about eternal life and about the way to eternal life. There seems to be this tension between truth and sincerity. The question is what wins out? I mean, does the Bible speak to that? What wins out, the virtue of truth or the virtue of sincerity? Because somebody can sincerely be wrong, but they're sincere in the way they're sincere in the way they feel. So, does the Bible speak to that at all, Michael?
You know, I'm not aware that there is a truth versus sincerity type of debate in the scriptures themselves. I mean, the scriptures, more or less, as we had just said, tell us things that most of us already know, which is that we are constantly in a struggle with our disobedience, with our sinful nature. And so, it would be few, if anybody, who would ever claim that they had a sinless life. And so with that disobedience, there's something that needs to be done, and Jesus provides that. And that is a historical fact. It is something that, from a scriptural basis, is fairly well set out, that is what was necessary, and God caused that to occur. And now, with that type of election having been done, the choice of God was that he would do what he needed to do so that we would have what we needed to then choose him back. So then it's a matter of choice for those who have the ability to choose. And what the scriptures are not abundantly clear on, they leave it in a mysterious kind of way. We don't have a formula approach in the scriptures as to who has that ability to choose. And so many have said that over the years, many theologians, many people who have studied this extensively, and there's great debate about whether there is any exceptions to the fact that for those who choose Jesus, they will be with him and the Father in heaven for eternity. Are there any exceptions? And I simply pointed out that with respect to the youngest of the young, that example, I think, leads us into the issue of whether there are. You know, Jesus mentioned, if I can just kind of hang out on that point for a
sure.
second, he tells us as adults, He tells us to be like the children. He loved the children. But he tells us by behavior and by our mental ways of dealing with things to be like the children. And in fact, in the Old Testament, we have some other examples where there are some of the prophets who call out children to be the innocent, proclaiming them to be in that category of the innocent. Is the innocent just an innocent way of thinking, or is it innocent with respect to the requirements of choice, with respect to choosing to have eternal life with God? There's a question there. I also am reminded of David and Bathsheba, who had an infant who died, and David said, when he's trying to console Bathsheba, that David will be with him, that though he was lost to them, that David would later be joining him in eternity. And so there is some statements by people that in Scripture that I think lead us to believe that there are those who did not have the ability, the moral ability, the stage of understanding to be able to make the choice that informed people like us who read the Scriptures or have access to the Scriptures and can then make that choice. There are people who don't have that same stage of accountability or stage of understanding in their life. And the infants, I think, are a prime example of that. Just one more point, if I can make it on that. And this kind of applies beyond the infants, in that we read in Revelation, there's a glimpse that we have into heaven when John was given this vision or given this access into heaven, and he describes so many different things. But one of the things he says is that he saw that in the presence of God, that there were people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And I think we can look back in history and safely say that there was not people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue who had access to the Scriptures and who had knowledge that Jesus was who he said he was. Nor do they have an access to his words, because that would come from the Scriptures. So if they're in heaven, then something has happened for that to occur. I'm not saying I know what that is, but I'm just simply pointing out that once we know the person of Jesus, which I think is indisputable, our need as mankind, for us to have that need for God to then choose to give us an access and a way, and provided that through Jesus, to me that's undisputable. But then we get into a little bit more of a mysterious kind of question when it comes to who has that ability. Do the infants? And some have said that it requires, anyone is required to make that, whether infants or not. And there are some that theologians who say that's not true, and they point to some of the examples that I had mentioned.
You know, I was speaking with several years ago, Michael. I was speaking with a very well-meaning pastor regarding this particular subject, and somehow he came up with the age of 13 as the age of accountability, where if you're under the age of 13, you're okay, but if you're over the age of 13, well, then you've got a problem. Is there anything to that argument at all, Michael? I think we're going to have to stop right there and continue this discussion next week. That'll wrap up the show today. Thanks for stopping by. Again, to the thousands of listeners in over 30 different countries, thank you for stopping by to listen. If you have comments or questions for the show, I would absolutely love to hear from you. Go to onfaithsedge.com and leave your comments, or you can email me, joe@onfaithsedge.com, and of course you can call the number that works now, 888-851-8475. Remember, folks, God is real. Eternity is now. So go out and live like it. God bless.
Yeah? Well, me and the Lord, we got an understanding.
We're on a mission from God.
Putting the band back together.
Forget it. No way.
We're on a mission from God.
Matt, me and Elwood, putting the band back together.
Ma'am, you gotta understand that this is a lot bigger than any domestic problems you might be experiencing.
Would it make you feel any better if you knew that what we're asking Matthew to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
First you trade the Cadillac for a microphone. Then you lie to me about the band. Now you're gonna put me right back in the joint.
They're not gonna catch us. We're on a mission from God. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes. It's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses.
Hit it.
Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yep.